All right. Well, good morning, church. Welcome. You made it here. It's good to see you all. We're going to continue our time of worship by studying the word together. So go ahead and open to the book of Philippians. I'll start reading, picking up where we left off last time. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. It was a little book written several years ago with an unusual title. It was a light green cover background and a picture of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the front of the cover of the book. And if you heard the buzz about this book some years back and you went and looked it up online, as I did, then you saw that the table of contents was also unusual. Chapter 1, waking. Chapter 2, making the bed. Chapter 3, brushing teeth. Chapter 4, losing keys. Chapter 5, eating leftovers. Chapter 6, fighting with my husband. Chapter 7, checking email. Chapter 8, sitting in traffic. And who would have known a little book with odd chapter titles like that would become a 2018 book of the year? The book was called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, and I think it connected with us. The author knew that it was going to connect with us because Harrison Warren knew that a lot of us are weary. And we've become weary for the endless chase of all things awesome and extraordinary. And who feel low-key embarrassed by how normal our lives are. How unextraordinary our lives are. And Philippians 2, 19 to 30 is a needed reminder that God uses ordinary people to do the heavy lifting. Timothy and Epaphroditus, this is their travel plans. This true ministry is ordinary, right? True ministry is ordinary and true ministry is personal. The people around us in the church, the people around you in the world, in your neighborhood, in your school, they don't need a podcast. They need you. They need a live person, and that's why you're there on mission to see the people around you as the place where your service to Christ matters the most. So every text has a divine claim in it. A divine claim. Here's another way of saying that. Every text in Scripture has something through which God wants to get something done in our lives. Every passage. And I think the kind of divine claim in this passage, the authoritative claim that this passage makes is simply this. It's not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen. Your devotion to Christ is shown by sacrificing your needs and comforts in order to do others ultimate good. I'll read that again. Your devotion to Christ is shown by sacrificing your needs and comforts in order to do others ultimate good. True ministry is ordinary. True ministry is personal. And Paul gives us these lessons wrapped in two human beings. And so we get lessons number one from Timothy. Lessons from Timothy, Just a quick bio. This is the same Timothy we meet in other places in the book of Acts, for example. This is the same Timothy who receives two letters from the Apostle Paul that are named after him. First and Second Timothy are included in the New Testament. That's this guy. We know Timothy, if we read 1 and 2 Timothy, we know that Timothy was instructed in the scriptures by his believing mother and his believing grandmother. His father apparently was not a spiritual part of his formation, probably not a Christian. Paul at some point met the young man Timothy, took him under his wing, mentored him in the faith, taught him more of the scriptures, and eventually started sending him on missions to go and be a part of certain ministry activities that were going on in various churches around the world, to encourage them, to pastor them, to shepherd them in the word, to do all kinds of business, kingdom business in local churches. So Paul's going to send Timothy because he trusts Timothy. He's known Timothy for some time. He's invested his life and his ministry in Timothy. But also Paul is going to send Timothy because Timothy models exactly the things that Paul longs to see at the church of Philippi. So earlier in the chapter, if you still got your Bible open, I hope you do. Earlier in chapter 2, you see in verse 3, same chapter, Paul says to this church, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility," notice these words, "consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And notice what Paul says in our text in verse 19. "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Paul has told them to live an other-centered, others-serving life, and now he's going to send a guy who's going to put on a clinic. Now he's going to send a guy who embodies that message. He's sending a live human person. Paul says in verse 22, "Timothy served with me in the gospel ministry." That word "served" is an interesting word that Paul uses. It's the same word used to describe the work of a slave in the first century. And do you know where this same exact Greek word is used earlier in chapter 2? Verse 7. "Instead, Christ emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, a servant." In other words, Paul is saying, it's one thing to sing about humility. It's one thing to worship Christ, the Savior who humbled himself. It's another to follow the Savior who humbled himself, to follow the path of humility, to serve others when I'd rather fight to get my own way. Paul is saying, I'm sending you a guy who's going to give you a running video of what this looks like. And since that's the need of the hour in Philippi, the best care package — we send care packages to those who live abroad — the best care package Paul can send to them is Timothy. Timothy is the care package to the church of Philippi. There's a verbal parallel that's going on here. It's really interesting, I think, in this passage. Verse 20 to 21, it equates genuinely caring about the interest of fellow believers with looking after the interest of Jesus Christ. See that? I'll put it this way. A Christian displays his devotion to the Lord by seeking the true welfare of others. Just think about that for your own life. Do you realize when you make sacrifices for the spiritual good of your friends, when you give to advance the cause of the gospel around the world, when you lay down your life in 100 different ways this week to invest in your children, to show your children what it looks like to trust Jesus, that's how you put Christ first. You're not seeking your own interest, you're seeking the interest of others. And you're seeking the interest of Christ. Notice what's going on here. It is ordinary. This is a brush your teeth kind of passage, right? This is not the fireworks of spiritual power. This is not vanquishing demons, conquering kingdoms. This is not miraculous powers mustered by words of faith. This is towel in the bowl, lowering your place, lowering yourself to a place of service. Ordinary. Paul knows this community of believers. And one thing that we've seen, if you've been along for the ride in this series, is they're under fire. Paul himself is chained to a Roman guard while these words are being written. The people in Philippi are under pressure. They are in a pressure cooker. There's persecution from outside. And you think about when constant pressure is coming from the outside, things on the inside don't always look awesome either, right? We start turning on one another. We're under constant stress and anxiety. That's not me at my best, right? And so it's hard to keep things cool on the inside when things are so hot from the outside. And these are some of the dearest people on earth to the Apostle Paul, and he sees cracks forming in their fellowship. And he says, I need to send a guy, a human being, who's going to display what your next move needs to look like. Under divine inspiration, Paul knows they don't need a sermon. They need to see something. And so he's sending Timothy. Timothy's a model, if you're taking notes, demonstrating that true ministry is outgoing in the service of others. So realize that's one of the words that's repeated the most in this text is the word sending. There's a lot of going, there's a lot of sending and coming going on in this passage. Send words are used in verse 19, 23, 24, 25, and 28. Paul plans to send Timothy as soon as possible. Paul hopes to come himself. He's going to send himself, if you want to include that. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to them. There's a lot of going and coming in this passage. And just bear in mind, don't picture these guys traveling up and down 280 between Chelsea and Homewood. This is an 800-mile trip. This is going to take you, you're going to burn 6 weeks of vacation days just to get there. That's a one-way trip, right? So it's more like Birmingham, the equivalent, to Oklahoma City. And instead of Arkansas, imagine the Adriatic Sea. That's the travel that's happening here. I read this, and what stands out to me so clearly is, and this has been convicting for me this week, is how easy church has become. How little Christianity demands of me. And then we stop and we realize, wait, Christianity hasn't changed. Right? God's purpose for my life, God's mission hasn't changed. So then where'd the change come in? We've domesticated it, right? The battleship of Christ's kingdom has been re-outfitted with swimming pools and day excursions, and it's left a mark on the church and on us as Christians. And we can read books about giving my all for Christ and laying it all down, right? And just doing everything, being all in, right? So sometimes you just want to say, bro, we don't need you to die. Just do the dishes. Right? I need Psalm 2, 19 to 30 to say, Matt, hey, real talk. How much is Christianity costing you these days? Are you overlooking the ordinary ways Jesus is calling you to put others' interests ahead of your own? You know that counts? It's ordinary. It's right under your nose. It's like brushing your teeth, but it counts. That's why Timothy's about to come to show them that stuff counts. Lessons from Timothy, and second, lessons from Epaphroditus. He's lesser known. He's only known from this passage. If we didn't have this passage and one other verse in this same book, chapter 4, verse 18, which we'll look at in a moment, we wouldn't know this guy. He's probably a first-generation believer in a family that doesn't worship Jesus. His parents named him after a pagan deity. Aphrodite forms the middle of his name. If you ask other Christians today, modern times, hey, when you get to heaven, who do you want to meet first? No one says Epaphroditus. He doesn't make the list. He's too ordinary, right? We've never heard of this guy. He's done none of the hero things that we associate with New Testament kingdom work. But to Paul, he was a hero. Paul says, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Strong commendation. So remember, Paul, he's under house arrest, and he's in Rome, and prisoners were allowed visitors. Matter of fact, if you didn't get visitors, you were probably going to die. You'd probably die if nobody visited you because Rome wasn't going to feed you. Rome wasn't going to give you blankets when it's cold outside. You needed friends. Matter of fact, some of Paul's very last words to his friend Timothy, his son of the faith, is try to get here before winter and bring me a coat. You needed friends to come feed you. They could do that, but you needed them to do that for you. And so the best care package Philippi could send Paul was Epaphroditus. The church in Philippi loved Paul so much, they sent a guy. And they sent that guy 800 miles and across the Adriatic Sea. And they took up a collection and they gave him a bag full of stuff. They took up a collection to fund the trip Epaphroditus would take. And they took up a collection that he would carry with him and he would deliver to Paul to meet Paul's needs. And then Epaphroditus would stay there to meet Paul's needs, to work, to feed. Nobody, including Paul, knew how long Paul's ordeal would be. We picked that up in chapter 1. Paul wasn't sure. He had an inkling that he was going to get out and be released once the trial took place, but he's been waiting for a long time for that trial to happen. He's not really sure when that does happen, and he's not even sure what the exact outcome. Will he be executed, or will he live and go on in ministry? And so Epaphroditus, you can imagine this, right? He buys a one-way ticket to Rome. And he's buying this ticket, and he's knowing, if you lived in the ancient world in the first century, you know this is a trip fraught with danger, as Paul would testify to the church at Corinth, that on more than one occasion, he experienced and encountered highway robbers, bandits who were just waiting in the hills as you were traveling through and you were a loner, and they would come. They'd see you got a purse around your neck, and they'd probably figure out, they know how to size people up. That guy's probably got money, and so they're going to rip him off, or they're going to beat him up. Epaphroditus isn't known to history, but the local church in Philippi knew two things about Epaphroditus that said he's the guy. Number one, he's not going to pocket any of the money. All the money that's in the bag is going to make it to Rome. They trusted him. He was a man of integrity. And they also knew he will spare no effort to bring this blessing to Paul. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have received everything in full. Everything in full. The whole bundle made it here. Thank you. I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Some commentators suggest that Epaphroditus was to remain in Rome indefinitely to serve Paul on behalf of the Philippian believers. And what's clear from Paul's words is that Epaphroditus gets there, and after some time, we don't know how long that was, after some period of time, Epaphroditus falls ill, gravely ill. So much so that Paul says he came close to death on account of serving me. And Paul says, by God's mercy, he was healed. And just think about this. So in a time in world history where word traveled very slowly, and this was true all the way up, actually, even into the 1800s. You could read missionary letters and correspondences and biographies of missionaries in the 1800s who would tell stories about sending letters that didn't arrive at their location until 6 months later. That's in the 1800s. We're in the first century. So in a world where news traveled slowly, word traveled from Rome all the way to Philippi, and the word was basically this: not sure Epaphroditus is going to make it. That means Epaphroditus has already been sick for weeks. And then word has time to travel all the way back to Rome to tell Epaphroditus, everybody's distressed because they think you're not going to make it. That's how long this guy's been laid up. And guess what he was most concerned about? Verse 26. He was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Not his sickness that distressed him. Their distress over his sickness. Talk about somebody who puts others' interests ahead of his own. Who thinks like this? I get a man cold, everybody's gonna hear about it. Epaphroditus has been laying up for weeks and months, and he's just distressed that you're spending so much needless time thinking about me. Man, see something in this man. True ministry to others always involves personal risk. And that's the language the Apostle Paul uses. You see there in verse 29? Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. That term, risking, parabolo, was a word used in gambling circles. It was just a word that you would use to describe the throwing of the dice. Epaphroditus gambled his life to serve an imprisoned apostle 800 miles away. Interesting note from church history. Some centuries later, there was a group of Christian workers who ministered to the sick and to the imprisoned and to the outcast, and they would ensure that martyrs would receive a proper burial. It was dangerous work all the way around on every side, and you know what they called themselves from this Greek word? The parabolani, the gamblers. I almost titled this sermon, Gamblers Anonymous, because the original parabolani is Epaphroditus, and nobody would have ever heard about him, but he gambled his life for the sake of the gospel. We should recover, this should be a name we recover somehow. Maybe one day I'll get to announce to you, here's our granddaughter, Epi. Epi Parabolani Mason, there she is. Paul calls him your messenger and minister to my need. Again, the word is, Paul is drawing is rich with significance. The word minister is this word. And it gave us another word that comes over into the English language, the word liturgy. Here's a man, Epaphroditus, whose liturgy was not a Sunday order of service. His liturgy was not a polished sermon. His liturgy was an 800-mile trip to come and work so he could feed and put blankets on the Apostle Paul. He's, Paul says, my co-worker. He's my fellow soldier. Paul's way of saying the work he came and did was a mixture of work and warfare. Look, the call from this passage isn't saying to every believer in this room, you need to take an 800-mile trip in order to do this liturgy. Maybe so, to the point of Jeremy Sanders' prayers earlier on, but the kernel of it, the heart of it, is not about travel, it's about treasure. Will I embrace the liturgy of the ordinary, a daily dying to self-interest in order to serve others? You think about this in our world. The world we live in esteems people based on pedigree and education and appearance and wealth and position and talents and achievements. And Philippians 2, 19 to 30 is here to say, not in the church, not here. These are not the marks of distinguished service in Christ's kingdom. It's thought that Epaphroditus himself bore this letter with him back to Philippi. And I love that. I love to imagine that. Here's this man. He comes back. He looks like half the man we sent out months and months earlier because he's been sick for weeks and months, and then he's been on boats and walking through the up and down hill and dale for several months as well. And he comes in weary from travel, and he hands this letter to one of the pastors of the church of Philippi, and it's read aloud before the church at Philippi, and they come to chapter 2, verse 28. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. And there's Paul putting their interest ahead of his own. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor. And this would have been awkward for Epaphroditus, wouldn't it? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. And it's like Paul is saying, on your feet, Philippi. Show some love to the greatest gambler I've ever met. He risked his life to serve me. You know, last week when I called an audible, it was Parent Commissioning Sunday, so I wasn't going to continue in this series, but pressed pause, looked at Psalm 78, and I had already done my text breaks and division leading all the way into and beyond Easter, and so I was thinking, okay, I'll just skip the passage I was going to preach last Sunday, which was going to be this passage, and just keep moving on into chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And I think one of the reasons that I was inclined to skip this passage is it's like reading a chapter called Brushing Your Teeth. This is travel plan. Paul is talking about travel plans, and he's talking about the great qualities of people who didn't matter to the movers and shakers of Rome. You know, Philippians, this book, this short letter contains some of the most awesome life verses that Christians have had for a long, long time, right? But nobody gets a tattoo from any verse in this text. Nobody's got any verse on this text on a coffee mug that you're reading in the morning. Verse 25, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Nobody's getting that on their arm, right? But we get a clinic on the Christian life. True ministry always involves personal risk. True ministry grows from the soil of gospel joy. And here's what I love about you, Brook Hills. If I begin naming our Timothys and our Epaphrodituses, we would be here all day. I knew I couldn't go through the A's and then the B's in our church database because it's huge. So I did what most of you do when you want to check in on people, and I opened Facebook. And the names that I saw there were not in alphabetical order, and I could literally share stories of sacrifice associated with these names. Here's just a random sampling. J. Roger Davis, Allison Foster, Angel Missios, John Butterfield, Jessica Keim, Joel Mixon, Audrey Apple, David Huffstutler, Noel Anderson. Is this as fun for you as it is for me? I'll keep going. Ashley Chestnut, Amy Hutto, Royce Watkins, Jeff Gottlieb, Cheryl Graves Turner. Every name there, there's stories. It's like there's a setting in your soul, and it's set to sacrifice. That's the beauty and power of this passage. My daughter Ellie came over this weekend, and we found ourselves walking up the stairs to sit at the keyboard and make music together, and she sat down, and she was playing a new song that she's been working on. She played it and she sang it. It was just this beautiful song. I don't remember the artist, but just this beautiful song. And all weekend long, that song's been playing in my mind. It's a gorgeous melody. You know, in the genius of inspired scripture, Paul gets them singing something at the beginning of chapter 2, the Christ hymn in chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. And while their minds are still humming somewhere in the back, that song, Paul says, I want to send you two guys. A man who does not seek his own interests and a man who risks his life to serve others. And then we remember the true power of the church's ministry is the gospel. It's the true story where God sent a person. Not 800 miles across the Adriatic Sea, but sent from heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to the tree. Jesus came not to achieve greatness in the eyes of the world. He came to lower himself. He wasn't the Savior who just risked his life to serve others. He gave his life to serve others. The mighty God, the Christ hymn tells us, the mighty God weakened so that he might make others strong. The glorious God dying so that he might give others life. The holy God disrobed so that he might clothe others in righteousness. This is why the letter Epaphroditus brought has so many words of rejoicing and joy ringing throughout this entire letter, because despite the heat that Rome was bringing, they can't stop true ministry. Why? Because true ministry is patterned after the Christ hymn, where deaths give way to resurrections, where humiliation gives way to honor. So here's my question for us this week. Where are you going to be this week, which will present an opportunity for you to follow in the path of Jesus? Who do you need to thank? Who makes your Gamblers Anonymous list? No-name Christians who said yes to you before they knew what it would cost to put your interests ahead of their own. People who said yes to you after they knew what it would cost to put your interests ahead of their own. What a breeding ground this is for true ministry.